All right, good morning. How's everybody today?
Thank you. That
was fun. Yeah, they're all quiet today.
There's a big hole right over here. We'll get them filled in.
Oh, yeah, okay. That might be the reason. All right. Well, hopefully when you came in this morning, you received the bulletin. If you did, take it out and let's kind of take a look at what's going on. Right after our morning service, we're going to have Sunday school, and this is the last Sunday school of the spring. Because we're going to go on summer break. And by the way, Joy Bible Study is now on its summer break. So you won't see that listed in the bulletin. Those of you that are involved, we'll pick it back up this fall, just like we'll pick Sunday school back up this fall as well. Tuesday night, men, we have leadership team meeting here at the church at 6:30 p.m. Saturday, we have men's breakfast at the church. And Brian is going to cook us up a really good breakfast. Isn't that right, Brian? Yeah, okay, we'll go with that, all right? So come and enjoy the food and the fellowship. Next Sunday is church family dinner. And so I hope you have that on your calendar. There's no theme, so just bring a main dish and a salad or a dessert and just plan to stay and fellowship with us. We have an opportunity coming up for us to be able to start serving down at the Boise Rescue Mission down at the River of Life. And so you'll see the details there. If you would like to participate in this, see Brian Crawford. If you have any questions about this, see Brian Crawford, and he will be able to answer those for you. Well, I see that somebody here has a birthday this very day. Did you see that?
No.
No? What do you mean you didn't see that? So Ramona has a birthday today. So I'm not going to make her come up here. I'm not even going to make her stand.
What?
But Ramona, wave your hand so that people know where you are. Good job. All right, so let's sing happy birthday to Ramona.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Ramona. Happy birthday to you.
Now that she's as red as her sweater, We'll let the embarrassment roll off a little bit. So this past Thursday night, if you weren't here, we had our Awana Awards night for our Awana Youth Ministry. Because where Awana is on its summer break as well. And we have two of our teenagers who received the highest award given in the Awana Youth Ministry. It is called the Citation Award. And this represents 10 years of completing handbooks and manuals from third grade through high school. This is quite an achievement. Number one, it's quite an achievement for these two young men. It's quite an achievement for their families, and it's quite an achievement for us as a church that uses the Awana ministry to be able to teach boys and girls and teenagers the Word of God. And so I want to just bring them up this morning and let you be able to honor them as their church family. So Gavin and Jesse, come on up here. This is a lot of work. And these two guys have, by doing this, they have achieved the equivalent of 2 years in Bible college. So they have studied the Bible. They have memorized countless number of verses, probably somewhere in the maybe 700 to 800 verse range. They've studied all kinds of books. These two guys, in the 4 years that they've been in high school, they've gone through the book of Revelation twice. So if you have any questions about Revelation, ask them, okay? But Jesse says, no, go ask Pastor Sam first, and then we'll take care of it. But this is really something very, very special. And I think we need to honor them with a really nice round of applause for what they've accomplished. So Friday and Saturday, we had a lock-in with the teenagers, with the junior high and the high school. These two guys planned it. These two guys, and in January, I gave them the opportunity to pick what 12-week study we were going to do starting in January to finish up our year. They got to choose. They got to choose what was going to happen at our year-end activity. And they chose to go to an escape room, and I thought, when they first presented that, it's like, yeah, some of our kids might not like that. No, the teens were on board with that from the moment we told them. That's what Jesse and Gavin had decided. And then they also said, and we want to do a lock-in. So we did a lock-in, and these two guys are leaders. And it's going to be amazing to see what God does, not only in the lives of these two guys, but what God does with their leadership abilities, what God does with the opportunities that that God will give to them, what God does with their knowledge of God's word. When I would be teaching on Thursday nights and I would ask questions, it was either Gavin or Jesse that was answering the bulk of the questions. These guys know God's word, and they know God, and they believe in Jesus as Savior. And that comes as a result of our youth ministry. That comes as a result of us as a church saying we believe in kids. We believe in teenagers. So if you have kids, if you have teenagers in your neighborhood, in your family, that you believe would be, Awana would be a very help to them, you bring them next fall and we'll minister to them. All right, let's give them another round of applause as they go take their seats. All right, go ahead, guys. Good job. All right, are you ready to worship? Are you ready to sing? Are you ready to give? Are you ready to pray? Are you ready to hear God's word? Yeah, okay, kind of died out there. Okay. All right, you're going to enjoy all of our aspects of our worship service this morning. I guarantee it because God's in it. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go.
Would you all stand up for this first song, The Old Rugged Cross?
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary.
Let's sing verse 3.
In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Would you all be seated as we continue this morning? Our theme this morning is that Jesus, well, just Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Jesus is our hope. He's our future. It all started on that cross. Well, it started way before that cross, but that cross is our symbol of hope.
And I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all, 'cause Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Where sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Yes, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Yes, he washed it white as snow. Tis is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood.
Verse 3.
Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Lord, we're here for You today. We came today not just to a club, not just to a hangout, but to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank You, Jesus, for what You've done for us. Thank You that You died on that cross to pay what we couldn't pay. And then You rose again to give us hope and to show us that we can live in newness of life like You. So today, Lord, help us to live. Today, Lord, help us to live for You.
My words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and You never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah. I've got one response. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is hallelujah, fit for a king except for a heart singing alleluia, alleluia. So throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is alleluia, alleluia. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing alleluia, alleluia.
Lord, it's our pleasure to praise you today. Lord, you're worthy of so much more. You're worthy of everything. And we are unworthy. But you said we were worth dying for. And that makes us special. That makes us important in your world. So Lord, help us. Help us to see through your eyes. Help us to see ourselves like you see us. And Lord, when we see that, it should move us to praise. It should move us to worship.
So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen. God is worthy of our praise. Amen? Come on. Our ushers are going to take this morning's offering, and we're not stopping the praise just because we're passing a plate.
When I'm at my end, you're just getting started. When I hit a wall, you just walk through. When I face a mountain, you are the maker. So it's gotta move. When I'm out of faith, you are still faithful. When I'm at my worst, you are still good. In all of my questions, you are the answer. It all points to you. 'Cause you're the God of the breakthrough. When I'm breaking down, you'll be working a way through. And there's no way out. This one thing I know, you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, I still got a reason to praise, praise, praise. Out of our wrongs, you write a story. Out of the cross come rivers of grace. Out of the grave burst a revival no tomb can contain. 'Cause you're the God of the breakthrough. When I'm breaking down, you'll be working a way through. When there's no way out, this one thing I know, you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, I still got a reason to praise, 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 yeah. I still got a reason to praise, praise, praise. When you come around dry bones, come to life, deserts to paradise, stones just start rolling away. When you come around, my heart starts to beat again, lungs stretch to breathe you in, souls just erupt into praise. When you come around, dry bones come to life, deserts to paradise, stones just start rolling away. When you come around, my heart starts to beat again, lungs stretch to breathe you in, souls just erupt into praise. 'Cause you're the God of the breakthrough. When I'm breaking down, you'll be working a way through. When there's no way out, this one thing I know, you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, I still got a reason to praise, praise, praise. I still got a reason to praise, praise, praise. I still got a reason to praise.
Got a reason to praise today? You only got one? 10,000 reasons and more, right? How many of you have already praised God today? Well, what have you been doing the last half hour? Oh, whoops, Pastor, you're not supposed to be that far ahead of us, right? All right, kids, come on down. We'll get you sent off to Children's Church. Let's pray. Father, if the only thing that you would have done for us was to send Jesus to the cross, to allow his body to be broken, his blood to be shed, so that he could pay the debt of sin that we owed, we'd have enough reasons to praise you. But Father, because you take care of us, because you guide us, because you bring us here every Sunday morning to be able to lift our voices in praise to you, for us to be able to praise you by giving of some of our financial resources back to you, to praise you by praying, to praise you by opening our hearts and our minds and our lives to hear from your word. Father, you give us so many reasons to praise you. And Father, I pray this morning that even as we take in your word, that our hearts will be full of praise. Father, I pray that when we leave this place in a little while, that our hearts and our lives and our lips will be full of praise to you. Father, may everything we do bring glory and honor to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go ahead and have a great time. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 3, getting back to our study in our book of Acts. A couple of weeks ago, I talked with you about the perfect sermon. And I talked to you about some of the elements, some of the parts of a perfect sermon. And in a sermon, whether it's evident or not, and hopefully it's evident, but whether it's evident or not, there's always kind of a thread that runs through the whole sermon, whether it's starting with the introduction and running through all of the rest, all the way to the application or the conclusion. There's a thread that runs through. And today we're going to take a look at, here in Acts chapter 3, the end of Acts chapter 3, we're going to take a look at the second part of Peter's sermon after the lame man was healed outside the temple. So remember that? That happened in the early part of chapter 3. And then after that happened, Peter took the opportunity to be able to begin to preach a sermon. And we only looked at the first half of the sermon. Today, we're going to look at the bottom half of that sermon. And as I've studied out this bottom part of this sermon, the last half of the sermon, there's a thread that runs through there that's not really obvious. It kind of has to be brought out a little bit. And I've come to the conclusion that I believe that thread that God, through his Holy Spirit, has incorporated into this second part of the sermon by Peter here at the temple is spiritual renewal. You see, God desires that every single one of us have a life that brings glory and honor to him. A life that we are living in the process of growing spiritually, a life that we're living in the process of our sanctification. But sometimes there's this little thing, well, it could be a big thing, called sin that gets in the way and kind of halts that or stops that or breaks that. And then something God needs to do to get our attention, to be able to what? To bring us back. Why? So that we can continue to, once again, enjoy the spiritual renewal that God wants for every single one of us who believe in him as Savior. Now, there are some things that happen once in a lifetime. Occurrences that make you stop in your tracks and say to yourself, I can't believe that just happened. Not too long ago, as Becky and I were eating one of our meals in the dining room, we sat with a couple of people who came and sat around our table. They came and joined us after we were already at our table. So the conversation went in a lot of different directions. And then the conversation started to go to some momentous occasions that have happened in the life of our nation. And where we were, what did we experience? What did we feel? What did we remember about those occurrences? And one of those was 9/11. And you know, all of us sitting around the table, we could tell where we were, we could tell what we were doing, we could tell what we were feeling as we were recounting some of the things that we heard and some of the things that we saw on 9/11. And then it went from 9/11 to when President John F. Kennedy was assassinated. And of course, we were a little younger then, before 9/11, but we could still, even though we're old, you know, we could still remember where we were, what we felt, what we saw, what we experienced. We could remember our emotions. We could remember all of that. I remember when it happened. I was in elementary school, and it came over the PA system that President John F. Kennedy had just died because he had been assassinated, and they were going to release us from school to go home. And all of the kids in my class started cheering and yelling and screaming, and were so excited because we were getting out of school. And I'm crying. And I stood up, I remember this, I stood up and I said, "Why are you so excited? The President of the United States was just assassinated. He's dead. This is not a time for us to be happy. This is a time for us to be sad." And they didn't get it. They couldn't wait to get, because it was in November, they couldn't wait to get their coats on. They couldn't wait to get out the door. They couldn't wait to get home. And I was just so disturbed by that. I didn't know what to do with that. And so I go home, and I'm not like the rest of the kids. They're all screaming and yelling, and they can't get home fast enough. And I'm just dragging on my way home because it was such a sad, sad day. And I'm sure maybe it affected me more than it affected the kids in my class. Because I remember, I don't know if it was before President Kennedy was elected president or after, but I remember he came to our hometown, and he came to a union meeting hall in our hometown. Now, my dad was a union member. He worked for the railroad. My grandfather was a union member. I don't know if they were Democrat or Republican. That didn't matter. I knew that they were part of the union of those who worked on the railroad. And so my dad took me to this meeting hall, and we stood outside. And all of a sudden, here comes all of these cars, and this black car pulls up in front of the meeting hall, and out steps this really nice-looking guy, and people all around him. And he walks, makes his way to the crowd as he's making his way to the door. And I couldn't see because all of these adults are in my way. And I said, "Dad, I don't know what's going on." So he reaches down, and he picks me up, and he puts me on his shoulders, so that I could see. And so I see this guy walking, and all of a sudden he turns and he looks up at me, and he reaches up and he grabs my hand. And then he lets go and he walks into the meeting hall. Maybe that was the reason I reacted to the news that President Kennedy had been assassinated and was now dead the way that I did, because that affected my life. And I recalled that as we were sitting around the table in the dining room. Those are things we remember. Those are things that we won't ever forget. Those are things that leave an indelible impression upon our minds and our hearts. Maybe for you it was 9/11. Maybe for some of you it was when President Kennedy was assassinated. Or maybe for some of you it was something joyous, like the birth of your child, right, David? At that moment, you couldn't wrap your mind around it. The event was almost dreamlike. It was an occurrence that will be forever etched in your mind. And no matter how many children you have, that moment is always etched in your mind, right? For every single one of them. I was there when every single one of my children were born. I can tell you even yet today all of the details of every single one of them, even though none of them was the same. They all experiences were different, but I can tell you the differences of each one of those experiences. So just prior to today's text, something happened that made everyone stop and watch in awe. A man who had been crippled for many years, an older man who had begged at the temple gates for decades, was healed by the gracious and compassionate work of Jesus. People were now watching him leaping in the temple courts. They would never forget what happened that day. It was a miracle. It's moments like these, time-stopping moments, whether it's in war or sports or romance, that a tremendous opportunity arrives. It's like the busyness of life and the blinders of life are stripped from people's eyes. And they're so amazed that they're willing to stop and listen, at least for a moment. I can remember the first Sunday right after 9/11. The church that I pastored in Central Washington had never been more full than it was on that Sunday. People came in droves to church. But the next week, back to normal. Week after that, back to normal. 2023, back to normal. The last time we were studying in our study of Acts, we focused on, as I've already said, the first half of Peter's second sermon. And we were challenged to look at it as a mission opportunity. And after the lame man began leaping, Peter started preaching. And now we're going to get into the second half of his sermon. Hopefully by now you found Acts chapter 3. Follow along as I read verses 17 through 26. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So this morning, as this theme of spiritual renew runs through these verses, as that theme of spiritual renew runs through this second part of the sermon by Peter, we're going to look at three requirements and three results of spiritual renew. So the first thing we're going to look at is the three requirements. Requirement number one is this: reflect. You see what he said in verse 17? And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Notice how Peter changes his tone by identifying himself with them, by calling them brothers. By doing that, he gets their attention. He says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance." As Peter is telling them this, they are now reflecting on what it is that had occurred prior to this. What had occurred prior to this lame man being healed at the gate, at the door of the temple. What did they do? In ignorance, they crucified Jesus. They put Jesus on a cross. And then Peter acknowledges that they didn't really know what they were doing when they crucified Jesus. He said, "I know you acted in what? Ignorance, as also did your rulers, as also did the ruling Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees." And he acknowledges they didn't really know what they were doing when they crucified Jesus. Peter here is following the model set by Jesus when Jesus prayed in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul writes, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Peter is bringing them to the place of what? Reflecting. Sometimes as a pastor, that's what I try to do. I try to bring you to a place of reflecting on your life, checking your heart, checking your life, checking the things that you are doing or maybe not doing. The second requirement is this, to recognize, look at what he says in verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Recognize that what you were involved in really was God's purpose and plan all along. As Jared said, that purpose and plan for God to send Jesus to the cross was long ago put in place. Long ago was established by God. It didn't happen when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Okay? It happened long, long before that. And he's saying, listen, recognize that this was foretold by the mouth of not just some of the prophets, but of, what did Peter say? All the prophets. And then, so Peter then takes his listeners to fulfilled prophecy. Look at verse 21. He said Moses. Now, we don't recognize Moses as a prophet, but you know what? The Jewish religious leaders did. When they taught in the synagogue about Moses, they taught that he was not just a leader, he was a prophet. And Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And then he goes on in verse 24 to tell him more about the prophets. And he says, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. What days? The days of when Jesus, the suffering Savior, would come and would die on the cross. To what? To be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To be the Savior. To be the debt payer for the debt of sin that mankind owed, that mankind couldn't pay themselves. Peter reminds his audience about the coming of Jesus and reminds them that his crucifixion was foretold by all the prophets and everything was fulfilled with pinpoint precision. The word fulfilled here in the Greek means to make full. God's promises and prophecies have come to full and final fruition in Jesus. You get that? Sometimes we only talk about them at Christmas. Sometimes we only talk about them at Easter time. But every single prophecy about Jesus given to us by the prophets, even those who we may not consider to be prophets, like Moses, like David, have all come to full and final fruition. Now, God's word gives us over 300 clear prophecies and promises about the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus that have been fulfilled. 300 promises and prophecies that have been fulfilled, every single one of them, exactly the way that God said they were going to be fulfilled. Folks, that's not an accident. That's not happenstance. That is God fulfilling his purpose and his plan, telling man throughout the course of human history, this is what's going to happen. And this is going to be the central event of human history, that Jesus, my son, who I'm sending from heaven, is going to go to a cross. He's going to be crucified by religious leaders who chose not to understand, who chose not to believe in him as Savior. He's going to die on a cross for them. But through that, I'm going to bring about redemption to all mankind. And all mankind has to do is believe in him as Savior. Here's a few of some of those prophecies. Come from someone that we might not even consider to be a prophet, David. Psalm 22, verse 1. David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? 900 years after David wrote these words, 900 years later, Jesus spoke these exact words from the cross. As he was on that cross and he saw the darkness that had begun to cover the whole land, he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Psalm 22, verse 7, David writes, all who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. This was fulfilled when the masses mocked Jesus as recorded in Matthew 27, verse 39, where it says, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads." The prophet Isaiah in chapter 50, and verse 6, prophesied, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." This was fulfilled 700 years later. And it's recorded for us in Mark chapter 14 and verse 65, where it says, "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows." You see, God had a purpose and a plan to send the Savior to the world. The Jews missed it. The Jewish religious leaders didn't accept it, and they crucified the Son of God. There's a third requirement for spiritual renewal, and that is reroute. Look at verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Now, the attitude and the action to repent is not tied to God's salvation to eternal life. Let me say that again. The attitude and action to repent is not tied to God's salvation to eternal life, but it is the help that is necessary for the believer who has stopped walking in fellowship with God. To repent is not an action for salvation. Believing in Jesus as Savior is. To repent of our sin is an action for us as dedicated disciples. When the spiritual joy, when the spiritual growth that God wants us to be able to have as believers in Jesus gets interrupted because we've allowed sin to come into our life. The word "therefore" is a conclusion which tells us that after reflecting on what you did and recognizing on all that God has done, it's essential to repent of what you've done. Not for salvation, but again, for that relationship with God, that fellowship with God. They may have acted in ignorance, but they were still guilty for their sin and therefore must turn from their sins and turn back to God. Ignorance is not an excuse, as Peter now moves from an indictment to an invitation. He says, "Listen, you need to reroute. You need to agree with God that you have sinned when it came to your treatment, when it came to your acceptance of the gift that he has given to you from heaven, the gift of a Savior who went to that cross to die for your sin because you couldn't pay the debt of sin that you owed. No sin is too small. No sin is too big to bring to God. We need to resolve to be quick to agree with God and to repent of every sin, big or little, that we might be able to once again be enjoying that spiritual renewal. And we may repent of sin in confidence, knowing our sin is not driven an immovable wedge between God and ourselves. It tells us that when we agree with God that sin has come into our life, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Listen to the promise of Titus 2:14. It says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." We need to repent. We need to reroute from sin specifically, not just generally. While we can't remember every sin that we may commit, it's not enough to just vaguely acknowledge we are sinners. In order for us to enjoy the spiritual renewal that God has for every single one of us, he wants us to search our hearts and to agree with him that we've allowed specific sins to enter into our hearts and our lives as we reroute from each individual one. At its core, repentance is a rerouting of our mind, which leads to a rerouting of our heart, resulting in a rerouting of our actions. Or it could be said like this: repentance is a rerouting of our attitudes and affections, which results in action. Repentance is more than a one-time action. Repentance is not tied to our salvation for eternal life. It's part of our ongoing process of growing to spiritual maturity. of being in the process of sanctification. And the greatest threat to the attitude and action of spiritual rerouting for me is my tendency to trust in myself. And maybe you can identify with that. So repentance is a spiritually enabled action of God, not something that we can marshal on our own. And it does not have anything to do with salvation for eternal life. I hope you get that this morning. I hope you understand that. All right, let's look at the results. The results of spiritual renew. The results is tied to this rerouting. The first result is release. Look at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. The word "that" should be translated "so that," indicating what happens when we reroute and we return our hearts and our lives back to God, away from sin, back to God. These are such gracious words that are offered to those who murdered the Messiah. They are such gracious words that are offered to us as dedicated disciples who step away from the spiritual renewal that God wants us to enjoy, who step away from that growing to become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, as Romans chapter 8 tells us. The phrase "blotted out" means sins being wiped away, erased, and expunged from the record of wrongdoing. And if you struggle to believe that God has and can erase your sins, I want you to remember Isaiah 43, verse 25, where God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's release. You see, when we believe in him as Savior, he takes care of sin. He takes care of that sin that kept us from having that relationship with God, that reconciliation with God. And then as we believe in him as Savior, Jesus took our sin upon himself. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21? For our sake, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow, God did that for us. When we, as we are dedicated disciples, when we step outside of that spiritual renewal because we've let sin come into our hearts and our lives, and we come to the place of agreeing with God, he says, listen, he says, I don't remember your sin. When Satan comes and accuses us as believers before God, Jesus stands off to the side and he says to God, I died for those sins. And God says, that's right, he did. So go away, Satan. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good? Whew. Release. And then another result is refreshment. Look at verse 20. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. This word refreshing in the Greek means a cooling, a relief, and rest from difficult, distressful, or burdensome circumstances. When the teachers in the synagogue talked about refreshment, talked about refreshing by talking about the Old Testament, this term is used in conjunction with the Old Testament to speak of the Exodus experience, the refreshment that came to the nation of Israel as they left the slavery, as they left the bondage that held them and oppressed them for so many years while they lived in the land of Egypt. You see, Peter is saying here, it is God's Spirit that alone who brings refreshment. Some of you are looking for a refreshment, but you're looking for it in people or pleasure or possessions. You know, the most miserable people in this world are not the unsaved people. The most miserable people in the world are believers living like unsaved people because they know they're out of step. They've lost that spiritual refreshing. They've turned their back on that spiritual renewal. You'll never find refreshing. You'll never find refreshing rest apart from a relationship with God. And then the third result is restoration. After release and refreshment, God loves to restore sinners. Look at verse 21. Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. When we finally realize that sin is affecting our very being and has become a roadblock in our relationship with God, we need to reroute. Have you ever been driving using your GPS? And you decide, you know what? I don't want to turn where the little map on my screen tells me I need to turn, right? I know better. So I think I'm going to turn early, or I think I'm going to turn later. And then that little voice in your GPS on your phone goes, rerouting, rerouting, rerouting. How many of you know that? How many of you heard that? Yeah, exactly, right? Why? Because you're not going in the direction that the has already been determined for you to be able to go. So you have to what? Reroute. When we let sin come into our lives, when we let sin disrupt the fellowship that God wants to have with us and he desires for us to have with him, we need to what? Reroute. We need to reroute. We need to come back to him. And then when we do, he promises that we will find what? Restoration. Restoration in our relationship with him. Now, I understand that this action and attitude of repenting is not easy to do. But once we do it, God forgives and relief comes over our souls. When we win before God, we reroute, our hearts will be filled with unbelievable joy. What a privilege we have in Jesus to be able to just agree with God that we have sinned and immediately have our burdens and our baggage relieved and our relationship with God at that very moment restored. When we reroute, when we agree with God that sin is coming into our lives, when we say to God, God, I know that I'm not enjoying the spiritual refreshment that you want me to be able to have. I know that my relationship with you isn't where you desire for it to be and where I desire for it to be. God never says, I'm done with you. God never says, that's too bad. You know what? God doesn't even say, okay, here's a list of five things you got to do before that restoration kicks in. Before you can now begin to enjoy. Nope, doesn't do that. It happens the moment that we come to the place of agreeing with God that, you know what, we're not enjoying the spiritual refreshment. Our relationship with you has become hindered because of the sin that I've allowed into my heart and into my life. So if you haven't learned anything at all this morning, I hope you'll hold on to this. God's Spirit brings us to the place of enjoying the release of sin, the restoration of our relationship with God, and the spiritual renewal that comes as we grow in God's grace and as we live in obedience to God's Word. Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing us to this place of understanding spiritual renewal. Father, of understanding that sometimes sin gets in the way, and it hinders our relationship with you. But all we have to do is come to the place of agreeing. All we have to do is reroute our heart and our life to come back to you, to agree with you that sin has disrupted that fellowship. Father, there's nothing so refreshing as being in a right, growing relationship with you. Growing to be more and more conformed to the image of your dear Son. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word that helps us to be able to know what you desire for us as your dedicated disciples to do and to be about. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For this last song, would you all stand up with me? We're gonna only sing it one time, just one chorus. You all know the words by heart. So you've sang it for most likely your whole lives. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me that great salvation so rich and free. We're just going to sing it once. And Everyone here has a reason to praise. Everyone here absolutely has been changed by God. We're free. We're free indeed because of Jesus. So sing this in a new way. Think about these words as you sing with me. Here we go. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.